first reading is on page 499. This is our Old Testament reading. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. So that's on page 499. So starting at verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever it has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Then our New Testament reading is on page 868, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much for reading,
and thanks for the welcome. Let me just be a little taller. There we are.
Should we pray as we come to God's word? Father, we find this world that you've placed us in to be full of confusion, to lack our control, to be crooked, to be marked with pain. And yet we glimpse your goodness, your gifts, your joy, We pray that you'd help us to keep glimpsing your goodness today amidst the crookedness. Please speak to us, prepare us for what you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this is, I'm not John T. Alcock, as it says on the sheet. I was part of a church he was the pastor of for 3 years, and I tried to look as much like him as possible. But here we go. We are Ecclesiastes. We're going to look specifically at Ecclesiastes 3, the bit we've just had read, and then I'll give us a bit of an introduction to Ecclesiastes. Generally, we've been working through Ecclesiastes last term, and when Matt Lloyd at Christchurch Bromley said, hey, it's going to be Ecclesiastes, I went, really? Are you sure? And now I and lots of people in the church would say, yes, we are sure. That was God's word for us in this time as we get a handle on the crookedness of this world, a phrase that Ecclesiastes uses for living life in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world. And yet, Ecclesiastes is a book full of joy, of hope in the midst of the reality of challenge. So let me lead us through that. Let me introduce you to three people, three situations as we get going, just to give you a flavour of the kind of people that are part of Grace Church Beckenham, but also to give you a flavour of just the reality of life that we have to deal with in this world. And we want to know, how do we cope? That's what Ecclesiastes is going to help us with. So let me introduce you to Tom. Tom just graduated from Southampton University and was just loving life back in January, February, really enjoying the last year of his degree, looking forward to getting a job in environmental sciences. And then, you know, COVID hits and uni is a lot less fun. The jobs are a lot less forthcoming. And he finds himself still living at home with his parents, applying for jobs, working in an old people's care home, and some of the jobs he doesn't particularly want to be doing. How do you cope? How do you face that? Or let me tell you about James and Jenny. James and Jenny. James is good at his job. Contributes to his job, he likes it in some ways, and yet it's just full of frustration and heartache and hardship. He can't change the organization the way he thinks it should be changed. He's just a recipient of the problems. He thinks, oh, I can do some good, but just it's marked by frustration. Frustration with bosses and bosses above the bosses. How do you cope? He loves being able to serve church and his family with the time he's got and the job allows him to have, and yet how does he cope with that frustration? How does Jenny cope when young family life is just absolute carnage? You know, every mealtime is a war. Will the child eat the food that they need? How do you cope with that? Or how do Stephen and Stella cope? A young retired couple, they were part of the old church I was telling you about that died, that came to an end, and has been rebirthed in Grace Church Beckenham. They poured their heart and soul into that church plant, and yet it didn't go on. How do they cope? Stella got to the door of being a babysitter for grandkids, and knocked on the door, and the call came through. Don't come in, Gran. I've just got the positive COVID test through. And now she's got COVID and seems fine with it. Not struggling with it. But how do you cope? This is the world that we live in. Pre-COVID, people, probably as represented in this room, were part of a little tiny subsection of society that can just about kill ourselves most of the time. We're in control. And yet COVID just reminded us what the rest of human history has known all along. We are not in control. How do we cope? We're desperately trying to achieve, gain, make more of ourselves. Oh, if only I can get that promotion, that job, that a family would just do that. If life was different, if the church plant could do that, then there'd be progress. Then it would be all solved. And yet, so often the rug is seemingly pulled out from underneath us. How do we cope? That's what Ecclesiastes is asking us. So in this chaotic, crooked world, that's the black background that Ecclesiastes is painting a picture on. The writer of Ecclesiastes, I think it's someone editing together, Solomon Storz, that's my 2 pence worth on it, is trying to say to us, look, life is not about gain, life is about gift. Okay? Life is not about gain, life is about gift. You're not in control enough to achieve gain. You will find it beguiling, frustrating, pulled out from underneath you if you think you've got it in your plan and you can achieve. And yet, there's hope as we live in a world receiving God's gifts and learning to do that well. So life is not about gain. Whatever else the poem that we've got in front of us is trying to do, it's trying to undercut any quest for gain. So verse 9 says, what gain has the worker from his toil? What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the human race to be busy with. What gain? In chapter 2, Solomon went on this quest for gain. I can find gain. I can look down in great works, in sex, in arts, in achievements, in fame. And yet he concluded, he told us the conclusion before we set off in 1 verse 13. He said, I apply my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom, all done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of humanity to be busy with. No, he saw that gain was not possible. Gain was not possible. So imagine you go to the beach. You probably didn't get to go to the beach last summer. Our beach trip was cancelled. But imagine you get to go next summer. And one of the things we love doing on the beach is sandcastles, building sandcastles. And it's quite odd, isn't it, sandcastles, that you go, and we deliberately build them near to the sea line. I don't know if you do, because then it's more fun, because then the kind of sea comes in and fills in the moat, and you've got to kind of control and decide how long you can keep the castle afloat for. But ultimately, you know, taken from the view of gain, sandcastles are very, very silly. Because eventually, something is going to come in and flatten everything in front of you. Everything you've ever built, everything you've ever dreamed of, flattened. There's a part 2 to this illustration that will come later where we realise there is a point to sandcastle building. But just if you go into life thinking you're in control, you can be the King Canute sitting on the beach, baying the waves, stay out of reach, you'll never do it. And what we build will be flattened. So 3 verse 1 to 15 gives us lots of reasons why we shouldn't quest for gain, even as we see some of God's gifts woven into it. So we're going to look at the issue of gain first, and then we'll come back to gifts in a bit. So gain, why is gain so hard? Why can't you make this quest for gain work? Well, because life is beyond our control. I think that's the big message of this poem. Life is beyond our control. So there is a time to be born. Did you choose the time of your birth? No. How out of control you were of your birth should tell us something about how likely we are to be in control of the rest of our lives. All of these say that there is a time for, not we choose a time for. There just is a time for these things to happen. That's what the global pandemic has taught us. We probably knew, we could have written, if we were kind of stepping back from human history, yeah, there probably will be a global pandemic coming at some point. Maybe we should prepare. That's not a comment. But you've got to think, we're not in control. We don't control what happens. We don't control when it happens. These COVID conversations, I was mentioning, we interviewed Matt Lloyd, who used to work for Christchurch Mayfair, and, you know, healthy, happy guy, goes for a walking holiday in Scotland, and then a spinal infection, a freak spinal infection, and he's in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Not in control. We interview people just attacked out of the blue, people whose mum just died. We're not in control. Verse 10 spells out our lack of control, and we'll come back to the poem in a moment. I've seen the business God has given to us. He's made everything beautiful in his time. There's so much gift out there. He's put eternity into man's hearts. We sense there's a bigger picture. Yet he's done it so that we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. Well, verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it that people fear before him. We're not in control. Sorry, that was reading from the ESV on my script. Apologies. Instead, God is the one in control. For your notes, you have a look at later. Chapter 7, verse 14 says this: in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We're out of control. We can't control it, so we can't achieve gain. Life for us, I think actually, in some sense, as God looks down, it must be a bit like life for my little two-year-old toddler, Luke. We have a grand scheme for his life. We have times and seasons appointed for him to go to sleep, to eat his food, to go in a buggy. And yet Luke doesn't know. He just suddenly placed down in front of this sort of treasure chest of toys, and his just eyes light up, and he's filled with joy. And then suddenly he's picked up out of that and just plonked in a buggy and strapped in, and he's just out of control. He's got to go that way. Or he's plonked in his cot. He can cry all he wants, but he's got to try and go to sleep. We have an agenda that he has no comprehension of, that ultimately works out for his good, and yet life is experienced by him a bit like how we experience life, like it's out of control. We're not in control, and it leaves us confused. This poem, I think this poem is deliberately confusing. And the more you dig into it, the more you're like, are we talking about a positive thing here? Are we talking about a negative thing here? I can't quite tell. The good and the bad are just mixed together in the poem and in life. So even in the best moments, the kind of, the moments people say, the moment you have a child, you get to look into their eyes, and then someone reminds you, you've just been through the horror of Genesis 3 in full view, in full pain, and like in a good moment, time to be born, suddenly you're like in amongst the curse. And in some of the worst moments of life, as you mourn, even then sometimes you get people coming in alongside you, a hug from a friend in the carnage. And you're like, oh, there's a good thing, there's community in the midst of this sadness, as I mourn what I could have. Sometimes we're not even sure in this if something is good or bad. So was the time for hate a good thing? Maybe they were hating losing a game and they just threw their toys out the pram. It was a bad thing. Or maybe they were hating the injustice they find in the world that's all through Ecclesiastes. Maybe it was good to hate in that moment. A time to kill? We assume that's a bad thing, right? But then we're quite glad that the farmer kind of healed the chicken, kept the chicken healthy all the way through its life until it killed the chicken so that we could eat the chicken. Vegetarians Apologies for that illustration. That's life. This world is out of our control. It's confusing. It's out of control. It's confusing. And it's crooked. So that's the verse, the word from 1 verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Sometimes some bits of the world are just naturally circular, like the water cycle, like the seasons, but some things are crooked just because we're under a cursed world. Verse 3 says there's a time to break down and a time to build up. And there's a time when you build up the sandcastle, and there's a time when the waves come in and knock it down. It's a crooked world. It's true in life, and it's true in death. This life is cut short. There is a time for each of us to die. COVID doesn't change that. There is a time for death. Before we stand before God, and as the end of the book says this, 12 verse 14, he brings every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the big call of Ecclesiastes is to get ready for that day, be found trusting and serving him on that day. But along the way, Ecclesiastes wants to say to us, be realistic. You know, don't listen to Disney. We can't be whoever we want to be, do whatever we want to do. But lots of life is just out of our control. And we need to stop putting our hope in gain. What gain has a worker from their toil? You know, if you think life is all about gain, building those sandcastles will be absolutely devastating when something comes along and washes them down. And yet, here is hope. Here is hope. Because life is not about gain. It is about gift. It's about gift. All through this poem, there are moments where that is the gift of God right there. God gives life. He gives laughter. He gives love. He gives dancing. He gives peace. And verse 12, the writer says this, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be happy, joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to humanity. Six times in Ecclesiastes, this theme tune comes up. People call them sometimes the Carpe Diem passages, the Seize the Day passage. Go! God has given you good things to enjoy. Go have a walk. Go look at the sunshine. Go eat a good meal. God is giving you good gifts. Seize the day. Enjoy the gift. Because life is not about gain. It's about gift. Life is about receiving God's gifts. We know that's true in salvation, right? We say that all the time in salvation. We don't say it as often about life. It's true in salvation. So it's true that we receive the gift of becoming God's children, that we get to walk with him and know him into eternity. We get to receive the gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us, taking what we deserve, that we could spend eternity in a world with no more crookedness. That is his gift. We know him as a giver. But all of life is the same. God is a giver. God is a giver. And he gives us little tokens of gifts of his grace along the way. And he gives it to humanity. Food to enjoy, relationships, food, drink, rest. And we're to enjoy that. So come back to the sandcastle illustration. Why is sandcastle building a good thing to do? Like, why do I do it with my kids? Because it's not about what you achieve. It is about the joy of doing it together, of being in relationship with one another. That is the gift. That is what we do as we walk through life. It's not that what God puts before us to do isn't a good thing to do. It is good. It's just the main thing is not what it can achieve, but that we do it in relationship with our Heavenly Father. So how do we cope in the midst of a crooked world? Well, we should remember Romans 8:28. We do believe that God does work all things together for the good of those who love him. And yet, Ecclesiastes helps us with another step of what to do. Remember that, have a quiet time on that verse, and then cook yourself a nice meal. go for a walk with a friend. Receive one of his good gifts that he has given you. Eat, drink, take pleasure in all your toil. Enjoy that bit of work that you find fulfilling. Tom needs to pick up his saxophone and enjoy playing while he applies for jobs and trusts God with what happens. James and Jenny need to just try and downplay the down moments with the kids. Just remember and see and enjoy just the little gifts that are being given along the way in the hard times. And in good works, we're out of control, like we are with Grace Church Beckenham. And yet we just do the next right thing. We do the next good thing. Sorry, that's Anna from Frozen rather than Ecclesiastes. Do the next good work God's prepared in advance you to do. That's the Bible. Do the next right thing. That's Anna from Frozen 2. But there you go. Do the next good work God has prepared in advance for you to do. Chapter 9 says that we are to work with all our might. It's good. This idea of life being gift doesn't mean you just sit around doing nothing. No, you receive the gift of work to do, and you do it with all your might, doing it alongside God, going, yes, this is fulfilling, this is what you've made me for. We do good works. Life is about gift, not gain. As we close, let's just think and push this in. What difference does the New Testament make to this, right? So we've only spoken from this, from Ecclesiastes so far. Though, what difference does the New Testament make? And the key is not to overstate the difference the New Testament makes or understate it, okay? Don't understate it. We read 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus has overcome, has beaten death. You don't need to fear death. There is a time to die, but there is a time beyond death, where if we trust in Jesus, we will spend eternity in a world without curse. Don't understate what God has done. But don't overstate it in a way that makes you think that, oh, because we've got Jesus, we're going to escape the crookedness of Ecclesiastes 3, right? We're still going to live in a world where we get sick, grow old, and die of something. We're not going to escape that. And yeah, it means we want to be careful with what we expect in life and expect as we look to serve God and look to work, look to see churches planted and grow. And that's what Stephen and Stella need to deal with, right? The plant that they tried to get off the ground came to an end. How do they deal with that? I thought 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What? I thought it was in vain. No, the key thing to remember is that God is in charge of gain. God is in charge of gain. So, in Ecclesiastes and in human history, there is a beginning, there is a very messy middle, and then there is an end. God's glory amongst his people as he gathers and saves his people. And our job along the way is not to be the kingdom builders. God is the kingdom builder. Our job is to be with our Father as he is at work. Okay. So just change the sandcastle illustration for a moment to a DIY illustration. I was doing DIY. I was putting a door up with my son Dan, and Dan wanted to be part of DIY, but he's got no skills whatsoever. Okay, most of the time he just got in the way, and what I had to do was give him a bit of wood off to the side, and a screwdriver and a nail for him to kind of just have a go on at the side while I got on with the big building project of getting the DIY to actually happen. But sometimes I said, "Oh, come on, Dan," and Dan came up with me, and I said, "But okay, I'll hold the screw. You hold the screwdriver. Come on, twist, twist, twist." Yeah, got. Oh, right. What was Dan? The big thing before Dan's eyes was not the actual achievement; it was the relationship with his dad. But sometimes he got to come and be part of the actual building project. Sometimes he was just cutting up bits of wood that had nothing to do with anything other than relationship. But sometimes he was being used by his dad to be part of the great building project. Great building project his dad was involved in. You see, this is what living, serving God is like. That sometimes he always calls us to be part of a relationship with him. Sometimes he chooses to actually use our weak, pathetic efforts as he puts the power in behind us. And you're actually used to build his kingdom, even if we can't pin it down. Life is about gift, not gain. Let's be people who walk in relationship with our Father in this crooked world. Let me pray. Father, yeah, many of us, all of us, have such pain in this crooked world. There are so many things that hurt, and I'm sure even as I've raised things deliberately or inadvertently, there's been real pain caused as we've remembered those things. Yet we praise you that you are the giver. Praise you for the clarity of that in salvation, and we praise you for tokens of that in life. Please help us to trust you. Help us walk with you the next day. Help us to be used in your service as you see fit. Help us to seize the day and do with all our might what you put before us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.